Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Last week I had asked you guys to pray because the United Methodist Church was having a meeting to discuss the installation of air conditioning in our sanctuary. And first of all, I want to say that they approved that. So that's a good word. But to get us even more excited, I thought when they first mentioned that it was going to be next year. It's not. It's going to be within a few weeks. So how good is that? That's a good word. Amen? Why don't you open up in your Bibles with me to the book of Colossians in chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Paul has been instructing these wonderful brothers and sisters in the church at Colossae. He's been instructing them in the faith. He's been talking to them about the things that pertain to our faith as Christians. And what he's been doing primarily is laying a foundation. You see, these individuals were not that familiar with Paul. They may have known of him. A few of them may have known him. But for the most part, he was unknown to this church. Now, he's going to instruct them in a way that's kind of interesting. I think about the storms that blow through this area. Like last night, I don't know if you were up at 4 or 5 in the morning. I was, unfortunately. I had gotten up and then was trying to get back to sleep, and the lightning and the thunder was like, it was really quite something. Unfortunately, I had to get up early this morning. Otherwise, I would have enjoyed it a little bit more. But as those storms are coming through, I remember that many times in our area, there'll be these storms that come through, and a tree will fall. And when you look at why the tree fell, it's because the roots were either rotted or there were problems with the roots, and, you know, or the ground around the roots was oversaturated. Trees usually can handle, you know, holding themselves up in the wind, but if the ground is compromised, well, then that tree will surely fall. Now, Paul was aware of this truth as it related to the faith of the Colossians. You see, he understood that if they were rooted in ground, that if they were properly grounded, then in any storm that would come their way, they would be able to stand. And so, rather than spending a lot of time talking about storms, metaphorically speaking, Paul is going to talk about roots and being grounded such that when any storm comes through, you and I, and as Christians, all of us, the Church of Colossae, the church here in Passaic, all of us will be able to stand strong and stand firm. Now, as he gets into this section, he's going to use that metaphor. He's going to use that allegory. But he's also going to talk to us about some of those, if you will, storms that were blowing through the church. Two in particular, which we'll talk about today. We've talked some about the Gnostics already. We'll talk quite a bit about them. And in addition to that, we'll be talking about legalists and the Judaizers who came into this area of the world. And we're trying to convince these precious brothers and sisters in Christ that they needed to add the law and regulations to their faith. So as I mentioned last week, Gnostics like to add knowledge or wisdom or secret knowledge and wisdom to their faith, and legalists like to add performance or laws or regulations. But Paul would have none of this. He wanted us to understand, he wanted the Colossians to understand that when you're rooted in Christ, you need nothing else. Amen? Let's pray this morning. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord God, we thank you for our time of worship. Oh Lord, things were a little hectic this morning setting up, and yet, Lord, once we began to worship, it was just amazing to be in your presence. And so I especially thank you this morning for the blessing of being in your presence and worshiping you with all of our hearts and lifting our voices to you. That is truly a blessing. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for our children's ministry and youth ministry that's going on right now, also the babies next door in the nursery. Lord, we thank you for our whole fellowship and all of us here this morning, for those who are traveling during these summer months, and Lord, we just thank you for our fellowship family. Bless us today, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, before Paul gets into these issues of the Gnostics and the legalists, he wants to explain what it means to live in Christ, and so I think it would be helpful and beneficial for us, even as Christians, maybe Christians for many years, to kind of look at what Paul has to say in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 2. He starts by saying, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. In this picture that Paul gives us, we can glean quite a few things. I could probably preach a whole message just on these two verses. I'm not going to, but I could. There's so much here. You see, Paul, in explaining what it means to live in Christ, has made it clear that we live in Christ the very same way we received Christ. Look what he says. Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. So how did we receive Christ? I think we have to back up. If we're going to understand how we are to live in Christ, which is what Paul's topic is in this section, then we need to understand how did we receive Christ? Well, brothers and sisters, we received Christ by grace, through faith in him. Amen? He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, Paul wrote to Titus in chapter 3, verse 5. So we understand that this has nothing to do with us. Amen? Aren't you glad it has nothing to do with us? We'd be in trouble if it had anything to do with us. But it's God's goodness, his grace. We receive Christ by grace. Now, if Paul said, just as you received Christ, continue to live in him, well then, if we received Christ by grace through faith, then how should we live in him? By grace through faith. And this defeats the argument of the legalist or the Gnostic or anyone else, the super spiritualist, that would say to you that there's a difference now somehow, that now that you've received Christ by grace, of course, now you need to live in a way that's different than grace. And that's the exact argument that these individuals were making. Now you can see the folly of such an argument. Paul goes after this. He's such a great debater. And, you know, familiar with the law, familiar with the scriptures, knowing Christ, a brilliant orator, an ability to communicate the truths of scripture in such a way that anyone can understand it. He's telling them to continue to live in him by grace, through faith as well. And then he goes on and describes what that means. And he gives this picture somewhat of a tree. I gave this metaphor to you, this allegory to you as we opened. We're saved by him and sustained by him. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we're secure in him. You and I said we're saved by him, sustained by him, therefore secure in him. In him. That was the theme of the book we read when we studied Ephesians or Colossians. Ephesians. We looked at Galatians. We looked at Philippians. As we studied those books, we saw that all the blessings of Christ or the blessings of God come to us in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And in him we are rooted. And he uses this word rooted. You know, it really means that we are grounded. And there are three words I'm going to give you right now. And the first is grounded. We are grounded in his love by faith. We're grounded in him. The word rooted means to render firm, to fix, to establish, or to be thoroughly grounded. It's this idea of fixed, steadfast and safe and secure. See, he is our foundation. He's the footings. Have you ever put together a structure? Maybe some of you guys are contractors, and you know what a footing is. If you're going to put a deck on the back of your house, you have to have, according to the engineering plans and the permits, you have to have a certain amount of concrete, and that footing has to be secure such that it won't fall off the house if you have a big party and 30 people are standing on it. You see, footings. He is our foundation. The footings of our lives are built upon him, not upon anything else. And he accomplished this grounded that we talk about, he accomplished it for us on the cross. So I want you to link those two words. We start with we're grounded, but we're grounded in the cross. He accomplished it through the cross. We're not just grounded, we're growing. Look what it says there back in the text. It says rooted, yes, and built up in him. When I was a younger man in my early 20s, I was one of these guitar players that never lifted a weight unless it, you know, was my spoon in my mouth, really. And to be honest with you, I was starting to think, gosh, am I going to be skinny the rest of my life? Obviously, that prophecy didn't come true. But the bottom line is I started working out. I started lifting weights with my friends who were much bigger than I was, and they pushed me and pushed me, and I was able to put a little muscle on my frame. But it took a lot of exercise. It took a lot of commitment, 6 days a week, amino acids and vitamins and all these kinds of things you got to do to put weight on your body. Well, you know what? I had to be built up. I had to be strengthened in order to grow. And brothers and sisters, we are growing in his love by faith as well. At least I hope so. Because if you're just grounded, well, what about growing? You see, we're strengthened. That word strengthened means to make firm, to establish, to confirm. to make sure. It's not just enough to be grounded, you need to be growing. He is our strength. He's the bracing, and if you're familiar with that engineering term, I know we have a few engineers here, they understand the word bracing. It's that reinforcement, but it's something that continues to happen throughout the building process. You start with the foundation, you have that grounding, but then as you build up, you need to continue to reinforce so that the structure can handle the load and the weight and all of the different stresses that will be put upon it, some environmental. Some the use of the building itself, some the building itself, but all of that must be taken into account. And so there's bracing, there's strengthening that needs to take place. And that's what we're talking about here when it says strengthened in the faith as you were taught. Strengthened. He is accomplishing this for us through his word. So I want you to link those two words. I want you to link the word growing to God's word. Okay, grounded in the cross, but growing in God's word. Amen? As we study God's word, we're reinforcing, we're bracing, we're strengthening, we're being built up. This is a continual process. It is not finished immediately when we're saved. We need to continue to be matured in Christ. This has nothing to do with our salvation. It has to do with our strengthening. And that's what Paul would talk about here, and he uses that term. But you know, we're not only grounded in the cross, not only growing in his word, we're also grateful. Grateful. What do I mean? Well, look what Paul says. He says, overflowing with thankfulness. Does that describe you this morning? I ask that God might help me to be that kind of person. I would love to be described as overflowing with thankfulness, as opposed to, boy, can he complain. Oh, don't get him started about that game last night with the Mets. 14 innings. You know, it's one of those things that I don't want to be known by. I don't want to be known for my many complaints and my griping and my grumbling and my mumbling. Whether it's a baseball game or whether it's my life or whether it's some circumstance in my life. I don't want to be known as that kind of person. I would be rather known as overflowing with thankfulness. How does that happen? We've talked much about this on Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings. How is it that we're overflowing with thankfulness? Well, it's the power of God's Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit living in us and through us, and the fruit of God's Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit working in and through our lives, the Holy Spirit brings us to a place of thankfulness. And may I suggest, brothers and sisters, that if you're not filled with the Spirit, you will not be overflowing with thankfulness. It's just that simple. It's that fruit of the Spirit that brings us to a place where we're worshiping God and thankful for the work in his life. And so, okay, we're grounded in the cross. Yes, we're growing in his word, but we're grateful in the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is accomplishing this for us and in us. He is our joy. The Holy Spirit, yes, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Christ is our joy. He's the finisher, as the book of Hebrews says, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the finisher that completes our lives. And so there you have this picture of this building going up, if you will. Yes, it's got that foundation. Yes, it's got the bracing and the reinforcement. But there comes this point where they put on the walls. And have you seen any of the new construction in your neighborhood? Because we have a lot of it up by us. And, you know, I mean, if you saw these homes go up, you probably wouldn't buy them. The materials that they use don't look very encouraging to me. Most of it looks like press wood to me, if you ask me. But anyway, so they put together these homes, and then they finish it. And then there it is. It's just, there's the facade. It looks like it's stone. I know it's wood because I was there to see it go up, but it's finished. And that really describes what God is up to in terms of living in Christ, in terms of being grounded in him, rooted in him. God is up to something. He's doing stuff. Now, if you're just kind of hanging out in the grounding process, you're going to look like my backyard before we put up the gazebo. You see, we had this gazebo we put up, but we had to put down a concrete foundation. In the winter, all you can see is the foundation. But when the spring comes around, I take the gazebo out and I put it up. And I leave that out for a little while, and then the bugs come out, and then I put the screens up and the privacy tiers, and then it's finished, but it is a process for me. It's the same thing with us. Brothers and sisters, God is up to something in your life. He's bringing you to completion. He's the author and the finisher of your faith. And if you're grounded, if you're growing, if you're grateful, then you're not going to be deceived. You're not going to be taken out of the way. The enemy's not going to be able to get a foothold in your life and destroy your faith or bring you down. And so Paul starts out by saying, look, this has to be happening in your life. This must be happening. And once this is happening, Paul is not going to lose any sleep over Gnostics, legalists, or anyone else. Mystics, ascetics. He's not going to worry about it because he knows they're grounded. You know, there are some people that come to me for counsel and for encouragement, and I sit with them, and I know they're grounded. I know they're growing. I know they're grateful. And so my counsel is more of just sort of a general encouragement. And there's no concern, or I'm not overly worried about them, because I know they're grounded. They'll get through it. But then there's others that come to me, and we don't see them that often. But when they're here, you know, they're kind of not really here. And then I look at them, and I think, my goodness, are they going to make it? When that storm comes through, is that gazebo going to be lifted off the foundation and end up in my neighbor's yard? Is that tree going to fall over in the middle of the street, take out our power? What's going to happen to this person? And it always comes back to these basic truths. Are they grounded in the cross? Are they growing in his word? Are they grateful in God's spirit? But Paul did not want these men and women to be deceived. So he says it this way in verse 8, and let's read that. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Now, you may be familiar with the word philosophy. Many of you, if not most of you, if you went to school, took a class in philosophy. But the word philosophy means a lover of wisdom, the way that Philadelphia means the city of brotherly love, right? It's the place of lovers of the brothers. Well, you know what? Philosophy. Sophia is wisdom. Phileo is love. A lover of wisdom. Now, there's nothing wrong with loving God's wisdom, but that's not the kind of philosophy that Paul is talking about. He's going to talk about the Gnostic philosophy. These men were in love with knowledge and wisdom, but it was man's knowledge, man's wisdom. Listen, I know a lot of people like this today. Speaking to a member of my family yesterday at a graduation party that we went to, their whole argument was based on logic and ethics and Aristotelian thought, and that's great and that's wonderful, but he came to the conclusion that you can ask questions, but you'll never get any answers with philosophy. And in that, he's right. Philosophy will help you to ask questions. And that's good, brothers and sisters. It's good to ask questions. But it won't answer them. So unless you're looking for answers, philosophy, well, it's just not going to help. It's not going to help you find answers. And so he says, look, you living in your philosophy, if you follow one of these Gnostics, they live by philosophy, their love of wisdom. They do not live in Christ. They are not described, as Paul has already described Christians at this point, rooted and grounded, growing, grateful. They're not. They're Gnostics. They're those that are in love with wisdom. The word means to know. Gnostic comes from the Greek word gnosko, which means knowledge. So these lovers of knowledge were looking to add knowledge and secret wisdom and hidden meanings to the simple faith of believing in Christ. Now today, in our country today, especially here, although I imagine all over the world as well, there is a growing movement known as the emergent church. And many of these individuals are modern-day Gnostics because they are looking for something secretive, something you can't know, some knowledge beyond understanding. And as we look at this movement today, one of the things you'll see is they are not grounded in the cross, they question the cross. They are not growing in the word, they question the word. And whether or not they're grateful, I can't answer, but I can tell you this. If you're not grounded, you're going to fall in the storm. The Gnostics of Paul's day were not all that different than those Gnostics of today. Those that would love philosophy, with teachings that were empty, vain, devoid of truth, and therefore deceptive, as Paul describes them here. Arguments that depend entirely on human thought and worldly science instead of Christ. And just to give you a taste of just how ridiculous it is to depend on human thought and science over the Word of God, at the time that the Gnostics were teaching their secret teachings, and the time that Paul was dealing with this, the queen of all the sciences was astrology. Of all the sciences, geometry, algebra, all the different mathematics, all the things that were coming about at this time, the queen of the sciences was astrology. Now, today we laugh at that. I mean, no one really takes... I mean, yes, astronomy is a science, but astrology isn't. Astrology is looked at something ridiculous today. But back then, that was considered to be the queen of the sciences. So you can see that if you depend on human wisdom and knowledge and human things over God's... I mean, as God said to the Corinthians, as Paul wrote and God spoke through him, the thing that comes out clear is that the foolishness of God is greater than the wisdom of man. That the wisdom of man is as nothing. It's foolishness before God. So listen, this Gnostic thinking, this philosophy that these men clung to, it was not a good thing. It was deceptive. See, we live in Christ and we experience all that they try to achieve through their wisdom. Look what he has to say in verses 9 and 10. It's pretty strong. And I love this opening section here. It says, "For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." I don't think you can argue with that statement. I imagine some would try. Is Christ God Almighty? Amen? Can I hear an amen? Of course he is. Amen. Look at it. "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority." Now, there's a reason why Paul used these words. Not just because they're true, for they are true, but because they spoke to the very essence of the argument that these Gnostics were making. You see, Christ is fully God in every way, God incarnate in human flesh. But the Gnostics didn't believe this because they felt that the human body and anything material was evil. And those things which were good were only those things spiritual. And so in order to approach God as a physical being, you would have to sort of go through different spiritual intermediaries because God was so good and we're material. Therefore, if Christ was God, he couldn't have had a material or physical body because that would have made him evil. And so they ate away at they undermined and ate away at the fundamentals of the faith with these ridiculous arguments, and Paul just hits them square between the eyes. They tried to draw close to God, but we have God living within us, amen? See, they were trying to get close to God, but instead of getting close to God, they became further away from God. And what we're really learning here is that as Christians, there is no getting any closer to God. I hear people say, "I want to grow closer to the Lord." What they mean is, I want to grow in his word, like we talked about before. But you're grounded in him. You can't really get any closer to him, if you will, when we talk about spiritual. Christ in you, the hope of glory, Paul spoke about last week. So there really isn't a closer issue here. There's an understanding. There's a growing issue. Yes, we need to grow in his word. But as far as being grounded, there's nothing that needs to be added to your faith. It's finished. The finished work of Christ justifies us. We are standing before Christ's presence just as if I'd never sinned, justified. And so that's without question, yet the Gnostics would question it. They approach God, that is, these Gnostics approach God through spiritual intermediaries, angels. Yet, Paul tells us that we are one with the head of the church. Look what it says there. He is the head over every power and authority, not just the church, but every power, every authority. And we have to understand what that means. That means that we are one with the creator, sustainer of the universe. The creator, sustainer, and redeemer of the universe. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we don't need to add anything. We don't need to add spiritual experience to get closer to God. We don't need to add knowledge. We don't need to add law. We don't need to add anything. And that's Paul's argument, and he makes a good one. Well, Paul now warns them about these legalists. We've talked enough about the Gnostics this morning. Let's talk about the legalist and what that means. When we get to verses 11 and 12, we read this. In him, you were also circumcised. Now, this was the Judaizers' big issue. They wanted everyone to become a Jew through circumcision, all the men, to become Jews, and then they could become Christians. So the idea was, you're a Gentile, you have to become a Jew first, and then you can become a Christian. That's the plan. That's their teaching. But Paul says this, in him you were also circumcised, past tense, in the putting off of the sinful nature or the flesh, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Amen? Amen? So you see, Paul is now making a case with these legalists, these Jewish legalists, because they lived in their religious rituals and they didn't live in Christ either. There are religious people we know today. They go to church more than you or I. I knew a few people that went to church more times than I've ever been in a week. And yet they were following religious rituals, not having a relationship with God, straining to get a relationship with God through their actions, but not really ever experiencing a relationship with Christ. This is religion at its best or worst. And they lived in these religious rituals, not living in Christ. Their outward, these Jews, their outward physical circumcision is inferior, Paul would say, to our inward spiritual circumcision. Oh, they cut away the flesh. But what Paul is saying is by living in Christ, by giving our lives to Christ, the flesh, the sin nature is dealt with. Not just a part of the flesh, but all of the sin nature. So you can see his argument. Spiritual circumcision versus physical circumcision. Spiritual circumcision is far greater, while physical circumcision is inferior. It's simply a symbol of the greater. And he makes this point to the Gentiles, because Paul's great argument was the Gentile didn't need to become a Jew through circumcision in order to become a Christian. The legalists disagreed with him. Paul dealt with this in almost every one of his writings. It was a real problem. See, we are circumcised of heart and set free from the law. Jewish circumcision was a cutting away of the flesh to identify yourself as being under the law. So if you were circumcised, it was an outward sign that you were actually under Moses' law. But what Paul is saying is spiritual circumcision, circumcision of the heart that he talks about in Romans 2 and in Galatians 5, this type of circumcision actually, rather than putting us under the law, sets us free from the law of sin and death. Amen? See, that's the truth of the gospel. And then he looks at the symbol of water baptism. And as you probably know, you received your bulletin on your way in, and you also received another yellow flyer in there that has all the information and directions on the back for our baptism fellowship next week. It's this Saturday, August 2nd. Now, there are a few of our brothers and sisters here who haven't been baptized, and this is their opportunity to profess their faith publicly through water baptism. And I encourage you, even if you've been baptized, especially if you've been baptized, come down for the fellowship, yes, but come down to witness the testimony of those who are sharing their faith publicly through water baptism. We practice full immersion water baptism in the Jersey Shore. Hey, we're from Jersey. Where else would we go? A pool, a lake? Come on. We have the Jersey Shore. Don't worry, we won't go out too far because the rip currents have been very strong. You know, you want to be baptized, you want to be in Christ, you don't necessarily want to see him the same day, you know. I'm sorry, I have a bizarre sense of humor. Apparently you do as well. Jewish water baptism. Yes, they practiced the water baptism. The Jewish water baptism was inferior to this spiritual baptism that Paul's talking about. But the Jewish water baptism was a public display of repentance. That's what they were doing in the desert. That's what John was up to, showing repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And people would go into the water, and it was a baptism of repentance, a little different than what we practice, but the same idea, essentially, preparing your heart for the coming of the Messiah. See, we're baptized by the Spirit through faith. You understand that, right? We're baptized by the Spirit through faith, and we testify to our new life in Christ through baptism. Yes, we do. Christian water baptism is a public display of our dying to self and living in Christ. For those of you who are going to be baptized, I want you to remember that statement. Christian water baptism is a public display. So doing it by yourself really kind of defeats the purpose. You know, if you were to be baptized by yourself, like with no one around. Christian water baptism is a public display of our dying to self and living in Christ. The idea is this: we put you in the water, you're dying to self. We pull you out, it's like you're resurrected, you're alive in Christ. It's a very simple picture and symbol. It's not complicated at all. People will ask me, I'm going to get baptized. What do I need to do? You know, well, you know, you don't need to climb to the top of the Empire State Building. You know, you don't need to swim across the Hudson River. All you need to do is understand this truth. You're dying to self, you're living in Christ. Dying to self, living in Christ. See, baptism is actually closer to what we would consider true circumcision in that it does away with all the flesh. And that's what we're talking about, dealing with the flesh through the blood of Christ. Amen? The sin nature, the old nature, the old man, reckon him dead, reckon her dead. That's the idea. And so baptism is a beautiful picture of what happens when we say, Christ, come into my life. Be the hope of glory. I give my heart and my life to you. I no longer want to live for myself. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. That's where I'm grounded. I believe that you rose again on the third day, as Paul says it here. Raised with him. He was raised, will be raised, through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. We're looking forward to a day when we receive new bodies. And we, like Christ, will receive those resurrected bodies and be in eternity with him in bodies that no longer have back pain. Or neck pain. Or stiff necks, right, Jay? Poor Jay, he's got a stiff neck today. Pray for him. Didn't stop him, though. He was here early lifting things anyway. He's a trooper. Physical illness, physical ailments, problems, all these things. You know what? We're looking to a day where that won't be the case. And we also believe that he's at the right hand of God the Father making intercession for us right now, praying for you and for me, and that he's coming again to judge the living and the dead. And if there were in Christ, we'll simply be raised to spend all eternity with him. Amen? Oh, that's a good word. And that's what baptism really pictures. So not all that complicated. You don't need to get a degree in baptism or go to a six-week class or anything. It's really not that complicated. And so we see here now, in verses 13 through 15, speaking of these legalists, that we live in Christ and we experience all. You see, the legalists would say we were missing something. But we experience all that they try to achieve through their religious rituals. We got it all. Verses 13 through 15 says it this way: when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, amen? Having canceled the written code with its regulations. That's the Old Testament law that the Jews had to keep in order to be made right with God. That law, that the regulations, the written code, that was against us, and that stood opposed to us. He took it away. If anyone says to you, well, you know, as a Christian, you really, you know, you shouldn't eat pork. Or, you know, as a Christian, you need to worship God on the Saturday. Or as a Christian, you need to do this or you need to do that. Can I bring you to this portion of Scripture? Having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Hallelujah. That's the glorious truth of Scripture, that we've been made right through the person of Jesus Christ. That we need only give our lives to him, Christ in us, the hope of glory. God saved us from the power and the consequences of sin. Are you excited about that? Because I am. He saved us from not only the power, but the consequences, which is death. The wages of sin is death. If we believe in him, if we cling to him, if we come to him, if we repent and give our lives to him, yes, there is a condition there. But all of our debts are forgiven in him, and we're no longer living under the Mosaic law. So legalists, get out of town, Paul would say. There's no room for you in the church of Colossae. We don't add the law. We don't add this secret knowledge. We don't add spiritual experience to our faith. We add nothing. To add to that which is perfect implies that it's lacking. It's not lacking at all. The Mosaic law, as we know from Paul's other writings, could only reveal the sinful nature and our need for a Savior. And that's all it did. But Jesus' death on the cross was victorious. It was a victorious triumph over sin, the law, and Satan, and the evil spirits. I'm excited about that. And you know, when people say, oh, the devil's bothering me, the devil's oppressing me, the devil, oh, I think I have a demon. Let me tell you something about that. What I just read should answer the question for anyone who would suggest that a Christian could be demon-possessed. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Are you grounded in the cross? Then don't talk to me about a demon of lust. Don't talk to me about a demon of this or a demon of that. The devil has no power over you. Christ is in you, the hope of glory, and he will not share you with the devil or demons. Amen. I'm not even going to waste my time going further on that topic. As you can see, that gets under my skin. Christians possessed by devils. Come on. Jesus' death on the cross was victorious. It is finished. It is finished. And they're finished as well. Paul instructs them to firmly reject both these heresies as we close here. Verses 16 and 17, he kind of recaps a little bit. He kind of now talks about the legalists, then he talks about the Gnostics, and then he just closes this section. But first, in speaking about the legalists, I like to just look at the way Paul might have said it, and forgive me if I add too much, but look what he says. Therefore, in verse 16, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Amen? You see, all that law stuff, eat this, don't eat that, walk this way, walk that way, stand up straight. Look, let me tell you something. Paul couldn't be more clear. Don't let anybody judge you by these things. Legalists, get out of town, he would say. Legalism seeks to establish a relationship with God through religion, and we are not religious people. Unless you look back to the definition in the Bible of what religion is, pure and undefiled, and that, as I mentioned, I believe it might have been Wednesday, I mentioned that pure religion undefiled is this, to minister to the widow and to the fatherless and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. That's what religion is. And in that sense, yes, I am religious. But that's the only sense. And so as I look at this, all the Mosaic law, restricting diet, making demands, having to observe a religious calendar. Okay, it's this day, it's that day. Okay, you have to wear this color, that color. Come on. Their only value is for the Christian today is in pointing us towards Jesus, in that that's all they ever did. All of the Old Testament laws and the symbols foreshadow his finished work on the cross. Tetelestai in the Greek, it is finished. So that's the legalists. How about the Gnostics? What does Paul have to say about them? I'm going to read this whole section because it's kind of spicy. It's good stuff. He says, do not let anyone, in verse 18, anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Paul would have strong words for these guys, these Gnostics that seek to establish a relationship with God through philosophy. Their philosophic lifestyle attempts to think its way through to God. I have never met anyone who could accurately and properly think their way to God. In fact, if you talk to someone who's a philosopher, they will think their way away from God, typically. Philosophers never find God. Worshippers find God. Philosophers can't know God. Worshippers know God. If you're a philosopher and a worshipper, okay. But if you're just a philosopher and not a worshipper, brothers and sisters, you'll never get there. Trying to be and thinking yourself humble... Oh, my, aren't I humble? Have you noticed how humble I've been lately? Come on! That's false humility. That only proves you're proud and arrogant. Trying to approach God through spiritual intermediaries, which we've already talked about, that's going to leave you hopelessly lost. You're not going to get there. Avatars and all of these different intermediaries, angels, saints, whatever it is between you and God, that's a bunch of junk. Trying to understand the spiritual world with your mind. It's the spiritual world, but you're going to use your mind to understand it. It's only going to leave you confused. And that's why so many are. The only way to know God is to know Christ. Amen? And to live in him as the body of Christ. And that's his church. And that's what we're told here. He's the head. Do you ever notice that the body can't survive if it's disconnected from the head? Despite what you've seen in horror movies, it's true. The body cannot survive when disconnected from the head. So as a church, we must be submitted to Christ. So if you're disconnected from the head, I'm going to get myself in trouble, but I don't even care. Here we go. Those Christians who aren't a part of any body, they're just kind of floating out there. They have these ministries, but they're not accountable to anybody. They have no authority in their life. They want to see themselves as something, but in the end, they're not really submitted to anyone, and they're not a part of the local body of Christ. I reject it, because the Bible teaches that we shouldn't forsake the gathering of ourselves in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. We're told that we're supposed to be ministering to one another. The church exists for a reason, not just this church, all churches. The body of Christ, the church, exists for a reason. This is where we're supposed to be, ministering to one another, being ministered to by one another. And brothers and sisters, those people sort of out there floating around somewhere, they're disconnected from the head. And that body cannot survive. The body's healthy if it's joined and held together as one. There are certain conditions that affect the nervous system. Muscular dystrophy, lateral sclerosis, muscular sclerosis, different types of problems, Parkinson's, that affect the ligaments and the parts of the body and holding it together. And as a result, that body is spastic and there are problems. And unfortunately, in the body of Christ today, we're not united. And as a result, that's what we look like. The body's healthy if it's joined and held together. We must be not only submitted, we must be united. And the body's healthy if it's constantly growing. You know, there are conditions where your body stops growing. And that's a problem. Your body needs to continue to grow. Your cells need to divide. You need to continue to grow in health. And if your body stops doing that or does it in a bizarre way, we call that cancer. We have all kinds of conditions that doctors try to cure when the body is not growing properly. Brothers and sisters, we must be maturing. We must be growing. We've talked about that already. And to these Stoics, he closes with verses 20 through 23. The Stoics were a type of Gnostic, and they were a type of philosophy of the day. They believed that you were to deny your emotions, and then there were the ascetics that denied themselves and punished themselves and did all kinds of things through self-denial to come closer to God. But here's what he has to say to all of them. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. In other words, they don't work. All that self-denial, there are people who beat themselves to deal with their guilt. There are people who deny themselves, starve themselves. I'm not just talking about spiritual fasting. Starve themselves. Starve themselves in order to grow closer to God. These lifestyles attempt to deny themselves to God. And you can't deny yourself and find God. You find Christ, you deny yourself, and Christ lives in you, the hope of glory. But you can't, by punishing yourself, come closer to God. It's not going to work. Trying to physically deny yourself only proves how dependent you are, how needy you are. Have you ever noticed that when you try to fast, you realize how hungry you are? Okay, that's all that proves. Trying to approach God through self-denial leaves you hopelessly empty. Oh, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. Oh, man, I want to do this. I want to do that. You know, come on. Trying to understand the spiritual world with your body, your physical frame, will only leave you self-indulgent. Not going to work, and that's what Paul would say. So brothers and sisters, in closing, the only way to experience a relationship with God, free from sin's power, is to live in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for this good word today. We thank you for Paul's writing on these subjects. And though doctrinal, also very practical and applicable, we ask that you would help us to step away from anything we would add to our faith, whether it be experience, knowledge, ritual, religion, self-denial, any of those things that we would add to our faith in order to know you more. Help us to acknowledge that we have Christ in us, you living in us by faith, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the hope of glory. We pray these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.